Didn't it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable to realize that God is in on everything you say? Well, I want to start off this morning with some scripture verses that, I have people coming my way. The only people who come to see me are people who wish they didn't have to come and see me. Unhappy, people in turmoil, confused, mixed up, that's where we start. And I think of some of these Bible verses. You might copy them down. Proverbs 1:33. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. He who listens to me will dwell safely and be secure and without any fear of evil. Isn't that a tremendous promise? When you think about the people around you, fearful, uneasy, uncomfortable, unrelaxed, what are you telling me when you say you're that way? You're telling me that you're not paying enough attention to the Word of God. You can tell that to yourself. Because if you're walking within the limits of His Word, it says you will feel safely and secure and without fear of evil. Listen to this one, Proverbs 3:1-2. My son, do not forget my commandments and hide them in your heart. Listen to this. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. How about that? A very simple key to a long, happy life. Let your heart keep God's commandments. Now, when you think about the things that you listen to all week long that come over the television set or the radio or the newspaper or magazines, how we load up, what do you let settle down in your mind? If only, listen to this verse. This is in Isaiah 48:18. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. If only you would have. Then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. Psalm 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Aren't those good? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, these things have I said unto you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble. But imagine living untroubled in a troubled world. And the key to it, pay attention, if only you had paid attention to my commandments. So I must warn you, you are becoming what you are becoming. And if you're an old crab or a young crab, you'll become an old crab. Unless you change. Now how simple to master, to pay a little attention to your Bible. And yet how many of us neglect that very thing? Here's another one. This is Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. Well, I've been around a while, and I can promise you, or I can guarantee you, that if you pay attention to the Word of God, that you'll end up with a long life and peace along with it. A good long life. It's just like it said. I've proved it to myself. Well, the power of the call. It's a mystery to me that this book is written. It's a mystery to me that my path has crossed Carrie's path. It's a mystery to me that the three of us, with Henry Blackaby and Carrie and I, can work together so well. It amazes me. I don't think I've had a hitch in 5 years. Believe that? If you behave yourself, we can probably do it another 5 years. My first call, I didn't even recognize it. I just want to talk to was when I was a Christian for 2 weeks. I was a disturbed Christian. And some of you have heard my testimony. I had to thank God for a mean old nasty boss that I had who kept picking on me all the time and hollering at me and yelling at me. I got so mad at him. I just did everything I could to change him so that I could be this nice man that I normally would be if it weren't for him. Then I'd go home and there was my wife. I thought women were looking forward to finding out what their husbands want them to do, and they devote their career is to carry out their husband's instructions. That's what I thought. My wife did not understand it that way. To her last breath, she didn't. She had ideas of her own. And so on top of that, we had a baby that couldn't even talk. Can you imagine a baby driving you crazy that can't even talk? But babies have little devices, don't they, that get your attention. Between those three people, they were driving me crazy, literally driving me crazy. I had to find an answer. And I finally found it in the Bible. I knew two verses. I got to the point where I was absolutely convinced, and I was working in an engineering department, where we were taking a Rolls-Royce engine, the English Rolls-Royce engine, very complicated engine, and mass producing it in this country. And we were designing the tools and machinery to do that. Very responsible position. Brilliant men that I was with. But we were all miserable. Brilliant, but miserable. And I was, of all, the most miserable. Our favorite subject during the lunch hour was how we hated the boss. And one of these days, one of us was going to, well, we just love to talk about it. One of these days we were going to, but you know, you can't do that. If you tell your boss what you think of him, if I would have, I'd have solved my problem right there. I wouldn't have a job. And so when you're a mean, ugly, angry man like me, well, like I was, and your boss calls you, Brent, come here! How are you supposed to look? Well, you look like this. And I would walk, I despised him. I could walk up to him and say, yes, sir. That was not true. Anyway, I struggled with that for months and months and months. Finally, one day, I got it through my head that what I can't manage was I can manage my smile. I can control my words. I can be careful how I behave. I could not manage my heart. I could not manage my spirit. I was convinced of that. And I cherish the day to this day when one day I was convinced that I'm helpless. I can't do anything about it. Unless there's a miracle happening. Now, somebody wrote a note and said, do you believe in miracles? This person wrote back and said, no, I don't believe in miracles. I rely on miracles. Well, this was a miracle when I admitted that I give up. I really meant it from the bottom of my heart. And my boss hollered at me like he always did, Henry, come here! And for the first time in my life, my heart matched my smile. Have you ever had that experience? The way your face looks is a mirror of what your heart is. First time it ever happened. It kept up for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I even quit griping at the luncheons. And that caught the fellow's attention. And he is the one who gave me, I really look back on it, this was my call to serve the Lord in a very special way. And that is, on a one-on-one basis, helping mixed-up people straighten up their lives. I've watched this all along. He came to me. I didn't want him to come to me. I didn't even like him. I didn't like anybody. I wasn't interested in people. I was interested in machinery. That's what I was interested in. And he comes to me and he says, you seem to be happy lately. Are you? That's how engineers think. Well, nobody ever asked me that before. I had to stop a minute. Because, you know, I'm so used to acting. I said to him, I believe that's right. That's right. I've been doing this for 2 weeks. You know what he said? Could you help me? Now, I don't know if you call that a call. I didn't. I wanted to run. In the first place, I only knew two verses. One of them was in Ephesians chapter 4, the last two verses. Let all wrath and anger, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That was one verse. Did you hear that? Let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's one verse I knew. And I didn't like it. I couldn't see anything wrong with being mad at my boss or my wife or my kid. This is an argument that I go through all the time in working with people. They want to defend the way they respond to life. It isn't my fault that people act the way they do. Well, I argued with God for a long time on that. The next verse that I learned was, and be kind to one another, and tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. Those are the first two verses I learned. I didn't want that to happen to me either. I didn't figure those people deserved it. But anyway, I said, how can I help you? I don't even know what happened to me. I've only been at it for 2 weeks. Would you try? Okay, I'll try. So that's what I got introduced to my style of Bible study, which I have never abandoned. I work with my Bible and my concordance. That's all I use. I tried some of the Bible commentaries, but I figured their commentaries weren't any better than mine. A lot of times we know all about what other people think about the Bible. I thought that I wanted to know just what was in it for myself. So I took my concordance and I tried to figure out what happened to me. Now, what I was going to have to tell him was that he was a sinner. You understand, I'm talking about a high-class, top-notch engineer, a brilliant engineer. And I'm going to have to tell him he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. I didn't want to tell him that. That's the last thing I wanted to tell him. But anyway, I argued with myself for a week. And finally, I told him, I'm ready for you. And he and his wife came over, and I had an elaborate Bible study ready for them, starting in Genesis. I went through the trials of the Israelites with them, and some of the king's problems and some of the prophet's problems. But I'm getting closer and closer to the New Testament, and I'm getting more and more uncomfortable. Finally, I got into the New Testament after an hour and a half or so. And I pointed out to him that the Bible says that you're a sinner. He was telling me how mad he got at his wife, and I understood that. But the Bible says you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Now, you wouldn't want to accept the Lord, would you? That was my approach. I didn't want to tell him that. Why should I tell a guy he's a sinner and needs a... Anyway, he said he was ready an hour ago. How about that? That was my first contact, reluctantly all the way, fighting it all the way. My wife will tell you that wherever we go, if we stay a few days, somebody will come up to me and say, I've got a problem, could you help me? And Joe and I, when we go somewhere, all we ask is, who's it going to be this time? Well, last week, this is now, folks, 53 years later. And we were in Germany, and I was talking about anger. When I talk about anger, the people that listen to me get angry, which proves that anger is there. And they say, no, it doesn't. It only proves that you're there. That's the argument I used to use. The condition of my heart depends on your behavior. Well, let me explain to you how you can behave, and then I'll be a gracious fellow as long as you behave. You know what we say? Well, 53 years later in Germany, I'm explaining some of the things about anger. And the way I usually explain it is on this end, you get so mad you could punch somebody in the teeth or murder them even. But on this end, you can be so mildly annoyed that you can hardly notice it. It's all the same kind of stuff. No matter if you're so mad you can poke somebody in the teeth, or if you're so mildly annoyed that you can hardly even notice it, it's all cut from the same stuff. Well, this lady came up to me. She sent a representative first. Would I be willing to talk to her? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Would I talk to her? No, you know what caught her attention? The fact that she was mildly annoyed. She said, I've been mildly annoyed for 50 years. Do you think you could help me? That was 53 years later. And between that first time and the 53 years later, over and over and over, thousands and thousands of times, I have people approaching me with a plea, could you help me? And I say that's a call. I didn't seek it. I didn't want it. I wasn't prepared for it. But there it is. And I think that any of you here in this room can see that there's a natural bent, don't you? You relate to people in a certain way. And I would encourage you to really approach people and help them whatever way that God has for you to do it. Now, my mother had a call, too. She was just a poor lady from across the tracks in Europe when she came to this country. And her talent was to clean a house. And when somebody in our church was sick, you could count on it that my mother was going to go and clean their house. And she had as long as I knew her, that was her calling, to clean houses. Seems to me that all of us need to have a calling. I resisted it, but for 53 years, that's been my privilege. A lot of fun. What's going to happen next? You know, this lady, she is a beautiful woman. Beautiful, lovely, mean, nasty woman. Beautiful complexion. I was admiring her complexion while she was telling me her story. And she and her husband, she could hardly stand for him to touch her, much less having physical relations with him. She said, I can't even stand to hear him breathe. Can you imagine that? What a horrible thing to be married to somebody who can't stand him breathing. She even thought of ways of stopping that problem. But folks, let me tell you that all she ever was mildly annoyed at him. She was no raving maniac. But she had they had three children. They were the last one they sent off to college. This man was a professional musician, and now they were traveling, and they were thrown together very intimately for 4 months, 24 hours a day. This is the second week that they were on this tour. She said, I am going crazy being around that guy. You know what annoyed her? The way he cut his meat. Can you imagine people that I think they were married to 20 fighting over for 24 years over how to cut your meat? Now, that's commitment. So help her. She's not going to give in. He better cut his meat the way she wants him to cut his meat. She didn't like the way he wore his ties. She didn't like the way he played the piano. She didn't like the way he laughed at people. She just had this long list of things that just mildly annoyed her. You know, I'm just and these things have piled up on me, and I even thought of suicide the last couple of days. Well, what are you going to do with a fellow lady like that? I went to my good old two verses. Let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, just you and I have been together 5 minutes. Can you tell me now what's wrong with you? She said, yes, I'm a wrathful, angry, evil-speaking woman. That's right. What are you going to do about it? It has nothing to do with your husband, does it? Long silences in between. That was the end of it. Simple, isn't it? That was 53 years from the time I helped this first fellow. And by the way, that first fellow's marriage endured. He died about 2 months ago. He's been my friend all along, all that long time. Guidance. How are you going to find out how to make up your mind? Many of us have a choice to make, don't we? Many times. Well, my wife and I ran into this problem early. People kept coming to me for help, and I'd go home and study up on my concordance. I decided maybe I need to study the Bible a little longer. But should I go to school, shouldn't I go to school? I'm 28 years old, I got two kids, I got a good career going, and it doesn't make sense to interrupt a good career and a good future and a nice family and a nice house. I talked about to my dad, I talked about to my pastor, I talked about to my friends, and to the last person, everybody advised me to stay home and pursue your career. It doesn't make sense for you to interrupt your career to go to school for a couple of years. You're 28 years old. Well, I went to my pastor, though. You know, last night Henry said he taught, as a pastor, he would teach people how to solve their problems. Well, I'm very, very grateful for the minister who helped me solve that problem. Now, some of you have your Bibles. He gave me three verses. And I have used it ever since. For 53 years, I've relied on these three verses to make up my mind. And sometimes you have to make up your mind, don't you? I want somebody to read Psalm 37, verse 4. Nice and loud. Take your Bibles and go with me through here. Let's get used to handling our Bibles. Psalm 37:4.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Okay. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, that's quite a condition. How often do you meet that condition? I often, every day, wake up to the fact that I haven't given the Lord a thought in a couple hours. But don't talk about the desire of your heart if you're not rightly related to God. If you're not happily related to God, don't try to make a decision, in other words. That's what the pastor told me. He said that's what it meant. Now, there's another verse that I've been relying on. Proverbs 16:3. Somebody read it.
Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established.
Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, you put those two verses together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. He will not give you the desire of your heart if you come moaning and groaning and complaining to the Lord, though. This is a happy, cheerful person who is happy and cheerful because he's walking in the Spirit. He is the one who can come to the Lord and ask for help in making up your mind. A grumpy, crabby person can't make up their minds. So when people come to me for help in making a decision, my first requirement is you've got to get happy first. Look at you. Oh, but I have this burden. I got this decision to be made. You'll never make it in that mood. You got to cheer up. Cheer up with this decision to be made. So it says, isn't it? So it says, delight yourself in the Lord. What difference does it make anyhow if you delight yourself in the Lord? How things turn out. I don't care how things turn out. All I want to know is watch the Lord work. That's been a delightful 53 years, folks, to do that. Now, the other verse is, commit your works unto the Lord. You know, one of the verses that I can't give you the reference, but it's so true to in my experience. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. I tell the Lord, usually in the morning, my pattern is to get up about 3 o'clock in the morning. This book was written between 3 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the morning. The book before that, The Word to the Wise, that is my part of it. That's the most delightful part of the day. The reason that I do that is because I have Parkinson's problem. And Parkinson's wakes me up. So instead of laying there awake, I decide to get up and I take a cold shower. That'll do it for you. And I work till 7 in the morning, go back to bed. Well, anyway, I don't know why I said that. Except to say that in those early hours, I talked over with the Lord what I plan on doing. And I very seldom plan a day, have a day turn out the way I planned it. Have you had that experience? They just don't turn out that way. So it must be that I don't think like he does. But fortunately, he leads me. Now, my wife and I, when we went to Germany, our question was, who will come forward and ask for help? We always ask that question. We always get an answer. Who will come forward and ask us for help? And sure enough, over and over again, I've experienced that people come to me with their problems because I happen to be there. When I made the date to come to that place, the person that comes to me for help frequently didn't even have a problem when I made the date. And this is something that amazes me, that there's a hand greater than mine that steers me around, and I think I'm so smart and make my plans in advance and make a schedule in advance and make travel arrangements in advance. And yet when I get there, I realize that somebody else had directed that person to be there. I never heard of them, and many times they didn't have a problem when I made the date. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I tell you, that makes me feel very comfortable. I don't care where I land. Just you wake up and walk through the day. It's a wonderful adventure. But you have to delight yourself in the Lord first. You can't be griping and crabbing and complaining all through the day, because he won't hear you. Now, commit your works unto the Lord. If you turn it over to him, what difference does it make how it turns out? One of my clients came to me a while ago and said, you know, I can't trust God. And he gave me all these things he asked for, and none of them turned out. I can't trust God. He thinks God is just somebody that you give him your orders, and he better come through the way you said they should come through. But you can trust God, and what difference does it make how the day comes out? I had a period of time when I had to trust God. Well, wait a minute. First of all, I want to finish that third verse. Psalm 25:9. Somebody read it. Read it again.
He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in good
ways. He guides the humble. Not the proud, but the humble. And he will teach them your ways. I think those three verses, if I can humbly approach God and I'm trusting him to let it turn out the way he wants it to. You can tell him what you'd like to have happen. That's okay. But that's just my way of measuring how far off you are at the end of the day. Humbly, delight, happily, cheerfully approaching God. When those things line up, humility and delighting yourself in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, when you can, those three things line up, then I'd say you can move forward. This formula I've used for 50 years. I even got real wild one time. I said to God, I'd like to know what it feels like to be a millionaire. I'd appreciate it if you'd show me how to become a millionaire. You know, he showed me how to do that. One of the dullest, most disgruntling, difficult, unhappy task I ever heard of was to take care of $1 million. I asked the Lord to give me a proper attitude toward money, and so he let one of my investments go sour, so I lost $250,000. Be careful how you pray, because he might answer your prayer. One time I was talking like this, and a lady came up to me. She was like this, pregnant. She looked like she was a little too old to be pregnant. She said, "You know, I just came to tell you that I understand what you say when you say be careful how you pray. Last June, my last daughter walked across the platform to get her high school diploma. And I said, 'Oh, Lord, what a mess I made of that kid. Give me another chance.'" Just be careful how you pray. He might answer you. Okay, your purpose. Now, I want to talk about holidays. One of the chapters in this book has to do with your purpose. And when I was writing this, it was around Easter time. You know, where I come from in Florida, Easter time is called spring break. You don't talk about God. We've eliminated all manger scenes. You don't play Easter music in the malls. You just don't. You just don't talk like that around my territory. Isn't that sad? I got to thinking about Christmas. Same way Christmas too. Christmas, center stage at Christmas time, is a jolly old fat fellow called Santa Claus. We wistfully go around telling ourselves Merry Christmas, don't we? And we have a good Christmas. The week of Christmas is the one week in a whole year where they sell the most whiskey. The Christmas week. Tagging along behind is the fact that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins. It's not taken very seriously in our country anymore. And I think you and I need to, when we talk about God's will, I think one thing that we want to be very sure is we make it clear why Jesus came to come to this earth. And one of the reasons he gives us is in Matthew 1:21. Read it.
His name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins.
Yeah. His name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As I travel around this world, more and more and more, the word sin becomes a remote word. You don't even hear it anymore. People don't know what it means. And when I talk to people about their sins, people who've been going to church all their lives don't seem to understand what they're talking about. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. Now, if there is a directive for letting people know about something important, it seems to me that that's the most important thing you can tell anybody, is to help them understand what sin is and to help them understand what you do about it. I'm in a in a mental health field. We talk about therapeutic help for people. Therapy. Terry was telling me, somebody asked his wife one time, "What do you do when you get into big time trouble? Where do you go?" Not to God, would you? Not if you need a big, not if you're in big time trouble. You have to go to a psychiatrist for that, don't you? Well, it seems to me that in our day, you have to make the distinction between therapy and transformation. Now, I've been working recently with a prison, near Houston, Jester 2. Prison Fellowship is running at prison 24 hours a day. And one of the things that they've got to get straight, and they get mixed up in it all the time, and so far my job has been to make sure that prison is run on a Christ-centered Bible base. What a thrilling opportunity that is. But you know, people keep wandering away from it. We like our little group discussions, don't we? We can get together and support each other. It's much safer to support one another than it is to depend upon God for support, isn't it? Now, I don't mind you getting together to help one another understand how you can improve your faith in God. But to depend on one another is a very serious matter. When you push God out of the picture, and all you do is depend on each other for help. And what is it that separates you from God, Christians? Would somebody look up Isaiah 59, 1-2 and read it nice and loud? I think it's a very important verse. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Sobering verse, isn't it? Read it again.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not sharpened, that it cannot save, or his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you.
Yes. I bumped into that one when I was still an engineer. I cried out to God for help, and no help. People come to me all the time and say, the heavens seem to be as brass, my prayers end up on the ceiling. I can't seem to get through to God. What's the matter with God is their question. Why doesn't God answer when I cry out to Him? Well, the answer is very simple. If you don't take care of your sins, you can't get through to Him. Henry pointed out last night in the Lord's Prayer. Did you catch what he said? When you say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive each other. Do you realize what you're saying? Well, the Bible is very clear. You better pick those verses, Isaiah 59, 1-2. What is it that cuts you off from God? Not somebody else's behavior, your behavior. It is your sins and your iniquities that have cut you off from God. I finally got that through in this struggle with my wife and my child and my boss. That it is my iniquities, not their behavior, that cuts me off from calling on God. Let this sink in a minute. Well, let's see. How are we doing on the time?
We're in good shape.
I'm trying to decide how to end this. Hey, one thing about not being a minister, all I have to do is end it. The minister has to get his 3 points in, doesn't he? Page 37, page 36. I want to wind up on this subject of repentance. I was talking to Henry this morning. We're talking about possibly writing something else, and I'm convinced, and he seems to be too, that we need to elaborate on what is the nature of repentance. Because repentance is a simple thing that opens the door for you to have a straight shot to talking to God by yourself. Matthew 1:21, let me just read it again. This is what Christmas is all about. He will bring forth his son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said when he left for heaven, he was standing on the ground, and this is what he said, and after he said it, he took off for heaven. This is the last words he said on this earth. Luke 24, verse 47. Repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name. And he took off for heaven. This is Luke 24, verse 47. I like the Phillips translation of that same verse. So must the change of heart which leads to forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations. But then, another side of Christmas. You know, there's some angels that stopped some of the wise men, some shepherds in the field. And this is what they were singing. These angels were singing. This is in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus came to make it possible for you to be cleansed from your sins and to maintain a relationship that you might describe as peaceful and a spirit of goodwill toward one another. And the source of that is not choosing the right people. The source of that is two people rightly related to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I would say in my relationship with Carrie and with Henry, that it would be described that way. Peaceful and goodwill one toward another. When we get together, that's the relationship that I sense anyway. And this is what we're trying to communicate to the world. And so far I got to page 36 in this book. So obviously if you want to know what else I know, you'll have to buy the book. That's a good place to end, isn't it? Let's just pray. Lord, we're gathered here as your children, all of us lay people. We want to please you. We want to serve you. We want to communicate the truth that you came to this earth to share with us. And I pray that the events of the day, as they continue one hour after another, that will build up in our hearts to make it very obvious the reason why we came. Lord, you know that I have prayed that each one that you would call to attention to each one of us, if there are things in our lives that we might fix. May that be true. With your head still bowed, I'm just going to take a few minutes of silence here and give you a chance to talk to God about whatever it is that he called to your attention while I was speaking.